May God's grace and God's peace be with you, brothers and sisters. We are continuing this morning in our study in the book of Hebrews. This morning we're going to be in chapter 6. So if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles there now, just so you know, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, I will be reading out loud all of the verses for today, including some other ones that aren't necessarily exactly in the text identified. So we're in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. And I've entitled this message, Hold Fast to the True Hope. Now, every summer, Dylan and I get an opportunity to go spend time with his grandparents over in a city called Arondo. It's a city that's over near Wenatchee. It's right on the Columbia River. It's a great spot. It's dammed off for water skiing and wakeboarding and jet skiing. And well, since I'm terrible at all of those things, another thing I like to do is sit along the side of the river and watch good people water ski. Well, about 5 years ago, we were there. We were along the side of the river, and I was looking out, and I saw this beautiful, brand new Mastercraft boat, ski boat. Really nice one. Tricked out, had the whole deal. Caught my attention, and I thought to myself, man, I want to see what this person is going to do behind this boat. Well, as I watched that boat, I realized quickly there was nobody behind the boat. There was nobody in the boat. There was nobody around the boat. This boat was drifting towards a set of rocks and boulders on the edge of this inlet. So I immediately went into emergency mode, and I ran out, dove in the water, swam out, grabbed a rope that was off the front of the boat, grabbed it, and swam it into the shore. There's a nice little sandbar there in the area, and being the out-of-shape person that I am, took about 10 minutes to catch my breath, and all of a sudden, this guy comes up on a paddleboard. He's paddling up, and he comes up, and he's like, hey, thanks for saving my boat. I thought I'd, you know, jump out in the water and do a quick paddle, and I thought that my boat was anchored. And I remembered thinking to myself at this time, I'm like, how could somebody with something so valuable as this $100,000 ski boat not know that you were anchored? And yet the reality, church, today is that there are people walking along in life with something much more valuable than a ski boat. Their lives, their souls, their eternity, and they don't know whether they're anchored or not. Or worse yet, they think that they're anchored, but they're really not. The author's point today, and in fact, he uses this lovely word, his desire. His desire is that everybody who hears this message today, whether you're here or you're live streaming at home or wherever you are, is that we have the full assurance of hope until the end. That's his desire. He wants us to know that we are anchored. Well, before we begin to study our verses this morning and look at them more closely, let's have a word of prayer. Father, it is a joy to bring forth your word this morning. These verses are wonderful. Promises of hope in a world that right now has lost it. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide me this morning, that your words would be spoken with truth, that the gospel would prevail this morning, and that for all who are listening, that their hearts, their eyes, their minds would be open to the hope that you have promised for us in eternity with you. And Father, we say these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Tim had finished off in his last two verses. He was focusing on, there were two different types of people that Tim was teaching us about. A group of people that had been laboring for the Lord and doing positive things, bringing forth fruit. He then had a second group of people, a group of people who were not doing so, who were being lazy in their work or doing nothing. And the author is going to pick back up here this morning the focus on those two, but really his heart is going to be designed for the second group, the one who has become, as he uses the phrase, sluggish. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 9 and 10. I will read these verses for you, but if you have your Bibles, make sure you're tracking along. Here's what our author says. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. This is the first category of people that Tim described last week, those who are laboring on behalf of the Lord and bringing forth fruit. He calls them beloved, so we know this. We see that they're working and they're doing these things, and I hope everyone catches one really important part. They're not just doing work, right? They're doing work and they're showing the love that they have for the name of God and for his son, Jesus Christ, in serving the saints. There's love for the name that they're doing in their work. This group is the positive laborers, but there's something wrong with them, something that they're struggling with. And we find here, if we look at these verses closely, that this is probably a group of people who were doing productive work, but there was somebody in their life that they desired to know the truth, that they desired to know who God was and who Christ was, but the person that they desired and loved to have this feeling, they weren't doing it. And so these believers had grown discouraged, like, Lord, I'm doing this work, and this person is just not buying it. Well, here's the promise that our author gives us today and his encouragement for all of us. Because as I look out here right now, I can see at least two or three people who have told me before that this is a struggle that you have had. You've been discouraged. I know it. I lived it with my dad in my house for 5 years. Discouraged that they just don't want to hear it. Well, here's his words of encouragement for us today, church. God's not unjust to overlook what you're doing. There are going to be things that belong to salvation that are going to come from your work. Now, does this mean that the person that you desire to change is going to be changed? No, that's not what this author is saying, and please don't hear me say that. Because what we have to recognize is we're not the ones who change people's hearts. God alone can change a person's heart. But even though the person that you desire to change may not do so, he's saying, keep going, keep working. There are things of salvation that will come from your work. It may not be the person that you want. It may be somebody totally different you don't even see. So keep going, he essentially says. Well, he moves on then in the next two verses, verse 11 and 12, to address the group that he really is strong about and he's passionate about. This is the group who had stopped laboring for the Lord, a group that he calls a very strong word here, and we'll see it, sluggish. Here's what he says in verses 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is a second group who had grown sluggish. Like the slugs that we see on the ground that barely move, he's essentially saying, y'all become lazy. You're not putting in the work. This is the problem he is addressing. As we sit here today, church, can we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I've become sluggish? I become lazy? Only you can answer that by looking in your own mirror. But church, he gives us the problem, the sluggishness, but he gives us the solution. It's his desire here is the solution, that we all have the full assurance of hope until the end. The full assurance of hope is to know that you are anchored with God in heaven, and the promised hope of eternity and rest and peace with God. He wants us all here today to have that full assurance. Now for us, as I look at it, you might say, well, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I'm good. No, he's saying that if we do not make as part of our daily life this reminder of our hope in eternity, the world can move us all over the place. And the world is trying to move us right now, church. If you can't see this year, I don't think you're ever going to see it. what he's trying to say here is that we need to take steps and efforts in order to focus in on that full assurance of hope. I love it that this church right now, we've got two great studies that are going on. Jesse Maddox is doing one on Revelation. Huh, does that fit? Kayla Crawford, I don't know where you are, sister, but I love you. I see you're doing Randy Alcorn's study on heaven. You want help with your full assurance of faith, church? Jump in on one of those. Get that focus rightfully on where it should be. And so by doing so, it will help us so that we don't become sluggish. And he moves on then to say, but become imitators. Imitate those who before you who have, as he said, inherited the promises. He is going to move on in this next section to identify the best person that these Jewish believers would know, the best story that they would know, the best example of hope against hope, and that is their brother Abraham. As we look at verses 13 and through 15 now, if you'll change your, take a look, verses 13 through 15. As you can tell, I'm wound up about this sermon, so I need a drink of the water. Verses 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. There are two important phrases or ideas that we're going to need when we look here at Abraham, and then as we move forward, as the author does, into looking at us. The idea of God's promise and the idea of God's oath. And we're going to see them both here in Abraham and then apply it to ourselves in a few minutes. Now, the story of Abraham was well known by the Jewish believers. Long story, I'm going to pare it down to the issues that are related to promise and oath. Abraham had been made a promise by God that from his offspring, there would become so much that they'd be as numerous as the stars, that there would be nations and generations that would come to him. Well, God had made this promise to Abraham at a point in which he was 100 years old. And more specifically then, God doubled down and said, Abraham, I am going to give you and your wife of Sarah of 90 years, I'm going to give you a child, and his name is going to be Isaac. This was the promise that God had made to Abraham. Now, I got to tell you, Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. I have a grandmother who this Wednesday celebrates her 101st birthday, and if she's watching, Grammy, I love you. But if I told her, hey, you're going to have a child, she'd probably do like Abraham and Sarah did. She'd laugh out loud because it seemed impossible for this to happen. And yet, God was faithful. God provided to Abraham and Sarah a child by the name of Isaac who was born. An amazing gift, but a fulfillment of God's promise. And then, in the story of Abraham, he was given a very difficult and impossible choice. He was called upon by God in a test of faith, in a test of obedience, to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, to the Lord. And church, when I say sacrifice, I mean sacrifice. Take your son and kill him on behalf of the Lord. And Abraham, upon receiving this very difficult test, took the steps towards that process. But God provided a way that he did not have to do it. And at the conclusion of Abraham showing his obedience, God made an oath to Abraham. That's what we see in verse 14. He says, surely I will. Surely I will bless you and multiply you. That is God's oath to Abraham. It followed up on God's promise. And as a result, we see in verse 15 that Abraham obtained the promises. Now, church, you might be wondering, how does this fit with us? What does this help us to see? What does this help us to do today? It's very simply this. If you go back in history and you look at your Bible about the promises that God has made, you will see that God has made the promises, but then has been faithful in providing for them. In seeing that he has been faithful, we should gain confidence now that the promises he has made to us in the future, that we know they're going to happen. We have to draw that from this, that in his faithfulness, we can trust in him and the promises he has made to us in the future. So our author then will begin to move to use these two ideas, promise and oath, as we move forward in these verses. Take a look at verse 16 and 17. Building upon this idea of promise and oath, here's what our author says in verse 16. For people swear by something greater than themselves and all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. This verse 16 about man swearing on something for an oath, this is how people in that day, and to a certain degree today in our day, would confirm that what they're saying is truthful. In my profession, when people's deposition has been taken or when they're testifying in trial, they used to be required to say an oath that included the phrase God. It went something like this: I swear affirm that the testimony I am about to give in this matter shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. It was an oath that was swearing by God that what they were saying is going to be truthful. And mankind does this. But as we saw in the last verse, and as we should know from ourselves, there's nobody greater than God. How great is our God? We just sang it. He's the greatest. And yet, what we see in verse 17 is what God was willing to do anyways. He doesn't need to swear by anybody or by anything, but here's what he does anyways. When he desired to show more convincingly, when he wanted to make sure that a certain group of people had something and knew it, he did it with an oath. Who are the people that are referred to as the heirs of the promise? That's us. We are the heirs of the promise. The promise that we are discussing here is the one that Eric Rumble did a wonderful job of back in chapter 4. The promise of rest with God still exists. The promise is a rest and a peace and a right position with God. That's the promise. We are the heirs of that promise. So when God desired more convincingly to show us something, what did God desire to show to us? Look at the verse. The unchangeable character of his purpose. Unchangeable, that's a pretty easy word. Doesn't change. Okay, got that one. But what's the character of his purpose? I thought Nathan did a great job of this back in chapter 2 in describing the concept of God's original relationship with mankind in the garden. When Adam and Eve were created in the beginnings, if we look in Genesis, we'll see that Adam and Eve were together with God in this perfect place of peace, of rest, and of dwelling together. But because of the sin of Adam and of mankind, we have been separated from God. But church, his purpose still is the same. It's unchangeable. It is that mankind shall be in this right place with God in peace and in rest in eternity. That's the purpose that he's desiring to show us more convincingly. So how did he do it? How did he show it? Well, we see as we look at the end of verse 17 that he guaranteed this promise of rest with an oath. If you will remember when we discussed Abraham, the phrase that was used of an oath from God to Abraham was, "Surely I will. Surely I will." Where do we know in Scripture where God has made a promise, or excuse me, an oath to us where he says the phrase, "Surely I will"? as it relates to the promise or to the rest. Well, I want you to write these verses down next to this phrase, he guaranteed it with an oath. I want you to write these verses down, and I'm going to cover them. I will read them. You do not need to turn there with your Bible, but write this down. John 14, verses 1 through 3, and 18 to 19. This is where we see God's oath to us. And listen to it. It's beautiful. Here is what the Lord Jesus says in John 14, 1 through 3. Speaking to the disciples and to us, he says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Listen now. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Surely I will. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Surely I will," says the Lord Jesus. "Surely I will come again. Surely I will take you to myself. I will." And he continues in verses 18 and 19 of John chapter 14, saying the following, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." That last section there about living because Christ lives, that's a verse that's literally changed lives throughout our country. Ravi Zachariah, one of a very popular preachers, recently passed away. That is the verse that changed his life. Church, this is Christ and God's oath to us about what he has promised. So what he is going to do then, our author, as we roll forward, is he is going to take these two ideas, promise and oath, and he's going to put it all together. And he's going to build a wonderful picture for us that should give us that hope to hold on to today. Look at verse 18. "So that by two unchangeable things," well, what are those unchangeable things? God's promise, the promise of rest for mankind, the God's promise of peace for mankind with God. That's his promise. And the second thing that's unchangeable is his oath. "Surely I will come again." By those two unchangeable things, our author continues, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Kind of just threw that in there, didn't he? "In which it's impossible for God to lie." In case you didn't know, it's impossible for God to lie. Any people out there think God's lying? It's impossible. It's not his nature. "So, but by these two unchangeable things," here's what our author says, "we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." He says that by these two things, God's promise and God's oath, this group of people that the author was writing to might have a strong encouragement. He says that they are the ones who have fled for refuge. What does that mean? These people literally were being persecuted. They were being kicked out of where they were. They were being martyred at times. Those people in the midst of that trial and that struggle had a strong encouragement to do something. What did they do? They had a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Well, to understand what this means, we have to understand the two phrases, hold fast and hope. So let's start with hold fast. When I think about the word hold fast or the word steadfast, I think about a brother from this church who I used to have the pleasure of joining at BSF leader meetings early in the morning on Friday, John Crawford. John Crawford would give an opinion about something and he'd be strong in it and he'd always say, "I'm not stubborn, I'm just steadfast." I think that word stubborn is actually the best definition here. Mike Hawkins gave us a great one a couple weeks ago, which was hang on. And I think that's right. But I think it's even more than that. I think it's about being stubborn. I just pictured John Crawford being like this. Stubborn. He ain't moving. And none of us are going to move John. He's stubborn about it. And we should be stubborn about it too. What should we be stubborn about? What should we be holding fast to? The hope set before us. We need to be stubborn about that hope. So that's hold fast. Let's go to hope. I remember when this whole pandemic started. And you know what? I love the fact that on TV, we got to see these musicians come into our homes and play music. It was beautiful. You got to see them in their natural habitat, you know, $8 million homes or whatever it was, but playing music for us. And it was beautiful. If you like music, it was awesome. But at the end of each one of the things, they always said the same thing. I'm doing this because I want to give you hope. And yet, when pushed to describe what the hope is they're talking about, they struggled to tell us what it was. I just wanted to jump through my TV screen and be like, hey, Lady Gaga, what's the hope you're talking about? Anybody else feel that way? What's the hope you're talking about? Well, church, our author is going to describe for us what that hope is. What's that thing that we need to hang on to? What's that thing that we need to be stubborn about? He's going to tell us in the next two verses. Verse 19, he says, we have this. Well, what's the this? The this is hope. We have hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. He's saying that our hope that we're going to look at is the thing that anchors our souls in the times of difficulty and in the times of calm. It keeps us from slowly drifting towards those boulders and rocks. It's that anchor that holds our souls in the most difficult and the easiest of times. Notice the word steadfast here again too. Yeah, stubborn. It ain't moving. The anchor, it's still there. Our hope anchored. Well, what is this hope? He says this, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. I think Mike Hawkins 2 weeks ago did a great job describing what this place was, the inner place. But just as a refresher, or for those who didn't hear it, once a year, they would have the Jewish believers would have a period, a day that they would call the Day of Atonement. This would be the day in which people would come forward and they'd put their sins before, and the great high priest would, you know, essentially make sacrifices and their sins would be wiped clean. But the great high priest would go into a very special place. So one day a year, a very special person called the great high priest, he would go into this place for, as Mike said, a very limited time. And this place that he went to was actually in the presence of God. This inner place is that presence with God. And church, we see here that our hope is there. That we have it, not just the high priest, all right? It's for all of us. We all have this position of being able to be in God's presence and God's rest and God's peace. And the beauty of it is, if we think about it, we have seen that God has made this promise of rest. We see that his purpose is for mankind to be back in this place, in the presence of God. We see that in his oath, he says, I will come and take you there. But by the revelation of Scripture, we even have more than that now, church. For our brother John, on the island of Patmos, was given a vision from God. A vision about this place that is being described. Now, I want you to write this down in your Bibles as well, or in a little note. I'm going to read these verses, but write it down, because it relates to this idea of the inner place. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. What does it say? John, in speaking, says the following. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the place that is our hope with God, fulfilling these things, promise, purpose, and oath. But listen to verse 4. Listen to verse 4 in Revelation 21. He, meaning God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I mean, can't you just say to yourself, that's what I want? I mean, who's the person out there in this world today is going, nah, I don't want any of that. I like crying. I like death. I like pain. I like mourning. No, this is what our promise is, where God is going to fulfill his purpose. God is going to fulfill his oath. And John has seen it, and we now have seen it. Our author then basically wants to tell us this main story. He wants to tell us to hold fast to that hope, to be stubborn about that hope in eternity. He wants us to understand and make it a part of our daily lives. He wants us to be stubborn because, church, right now, if you can't look at the world and say, it wants to pull my hope from me, I think you're missing something. I don't know where you're at, but right now, it's what can anchor us when we are in a pandemic, when we've got financial issues, a recession, people losing their jobs, riots, protests, even death threats. This can anchor you. And that's what our author wants us to feel and know today. Be stubborn. World, you can't take this from me. I'm not going to let you. And so then he brings us to verse 20, which tells us how we have this hope. Because it isn't just because Lady Gaga tells us we get it from music. It's from a specific purpose that our author describes. This inner place, this place in the presence of God, he says in verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Church, this hope doesn't come as just a word that we throw around. This idea of hope comes through the one who has been described here as the forerunner on behalf. Forerunner on our behalf, excuse me. The Lord Jesus, the one who came to earth, who sacrificed himself on the cross to take away our sins and the wrath that we deserve because of our sin. He died, he rose again, and he sits right now at the right hand of God. He is the one who has made the way for us. And look at it. It says where we have this hope, the one that's available for us. He has become the forerunner, the one who has opened the gates for us to truly have this hope. He is the waymaker. He has become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Forever, forever, forever. It's not a limited time, one day a year for a few minutes. It's forever. And church, it is for us as well. It is for those who have looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and said, yes, that's my waymaker. And it's available for anybody who's watching or who is here today. He makes no discrimination. You call on the Lord Jesus and he is your waymaker. So how do we put all this together? How do we put such rich and wonderful verses together? We have a certain hope of our future with God for eternity. It is an anchor that steadies our souls in all circumstances, difficulty, calmness. It is the thing that anchors our souls until we await the return of our Lord Jesus, as he has said in his oath, I will come again. And it is our job right now, church, it is our job to have that full assurance of hope until the end. You got to make it a part of your life. You need to be focusing in on the promises that are there for you in eternity. The beautiful verses that we looked at of a place of peace and of rest with God. We need to make it a part of our life. We need to hold fast. We need to be stubborn in that hope and not let the world take it away. I want to finish by reading the words of our author one more time. And you will know exactly where his heart is. And you will know where my heart is. You will know where my heart is as well. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your promise of peace and of rest with you. Thank you for your unchangeable character of your purpose, which is for us to be together with you in rest and in peace. Thank you for the oath of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely I will come again. Thank you, Father, that this is a hope that we have in eternity with you. A hope where, Lord, we will have that peace and rest. And Father, I pray right now that anyone who does not have this hope, anyone who does not have this full assurance, anyone who questions where they are, uncertain whether they are anchored or not, I pray, Lord, that you would change their hearts, you would change their minds, and you would help them to see your truth. May your gospel prevail, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.